The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous, and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The gospel of the Lord. Invite you to be seated. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Actually, small interruption, Matthew used the term kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God, which simply means wherever God rules. He used heaven because he was following the Jewish tradition of not using the name of God overtly. So wherever God rules is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, like yeast, like a hidden treasure, like a pearl merchant, like a full mixed fishnet. Have you understood all of this? Neither did the disciples, as proven by their expectation that Jesus would forcibly bring God's kingdom. The old Adam and Eve in all human beings of all ages, eras, seems to always get Jesus' parables wrong. For example, upon hearing the first and second parables about the mustard seed and yeast, we can begin to think that it's up to us to grow God's kingdom. Or the two about value, the treasure and the pearl merchant, we can think easily that we're being told that we need to give up our riches. Or even the one about the fishnet. We think, well, that one's easy. A furnace, gnashing of teeth. Ha, if you don't do enough of the right things to be a good fish, you're out of here. Gonna weep and gnash your teeth for all eternity. Hell. See how easily we make these things about us? When we interpret parables in a way that demands that we do something in response, under the threat of hell, right? What we're doing, what we're hearing, is old-time religion. Old-time religion has the framework, if, therefore. If, then, I should say. If, then. In a nutshell, if you're good, then God will reward you. If you're bad, then God will punish you. If then, quid pro quo, which literally means something for something, which really is the basis for most religions, right? But then comes Jesus with something new, a framework of because, therefore. Now, we don't hear the because, therefore, particularly in this reading, but it's sprinkled throughout all of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with Jesus' baptism in chapter 3. Because I have fulfilled all righteousness. Therefore, you have peace with God, the Creator. Because of Jesus, we are blessed. We give nothing and get something, opposite of quid pro quo, opposite of old-time religion. Unfortunately, the old Adam and Eve's need for control is so strong in us humans that even some Christian traditions have found their way back to old-time religion, which shouldn't surprise us, really, should it? Don't we all know how we ourselves try to make everything about us? Just as we get the understanding of baptism backwards at times. Relatives, I usually tell this in baptismal instruction before we have baptisms to parents and godparents, just as I did yesterday. Relatives will sometimes tell new parents the old-time religion practice of, well, you have to baptize the baby before you take the baby out for the first time, because what if the baby gets sick and, God forbid, dies? Well, then the baby will be okay, right? Which gets baptism exactly backwards, as though we do baptism to make it us okay with God, versus God giving us baptism so that we know that he already forgives and loves us. Happened in Jesus' death and resurrection. That was the message, and we're baptized into that message. And so we have in our own personal history a little handhold of when God claimed us, to us, you are mine. I've loved you since you were in your mother's womb, but you can be sure because of your baptism. For us is baptism, not for God. For life, not for death. See how we get it backwards, to put us in control, or even a ritual in control. Back to the parables. What I'm saying is that parables aren't usually, and none of these, are prescriptive. They're almost all descriptive. The main point is not to prescribe that we do something based on hearing the parable. The parable describes God. And Jesus' parables always have an element of the unexpected. For example, when describing God's kingdom, where God rules, you'd think that Jesus would use very majestic and religious metaphors and imagery. Instead, he surprises the hearers, who know that the mustard seed grows into a large, scraggly, annual bush that almost looks like a tree. But Jesus intentionally borrows Ezekiel's image. Jesus is a good Jewish boy and knows his Bible. The image of a great cedar tree that in its branches birds of the air nest. Jesus intentionally borrows this majestic and lofty image, but replaces the cedar with a mustard bush. Not majestic or lofty, ordinary and common. Likewise, the woman making regular, everyday, leavened bread, not unleavened bread, which was set aside for religious holy days and carried a lot of religious meaning. So then, hear the parables anew. The kingdom of God is as surprising as a mustard seed. It looks so little and like nothing and commonplace, and yet even in spite of us, God makes it large and lush and a resting place. Same with yeast. A small, everyday item we don't even think about changes everything it touches and makes it into something totally different, new, flour into bread. You see how in Jesus' mouth, parables are promises of God and not demands. Hear the rest of the parables. The kingdom of God is a hidden treasure, bringing joy, and worth more than any visible possession. Or the kingdom of God is like an indiscriminate net that catches everything and everybody, which is to remind us of the last 2 weeks of parables. The foolish farmer 2 weeks ago who indiscriminately spread seed everywhere, including all the wrong places, the road and the rocks. Or last week, the indiscriminate sower who let weeds grow alongside with the wheat. See, God's mercy indiscriminately lavished upon all, not quid pro quo. And the furnace is actually good news. God will root out all evil in the end, all that diminishes and harms life, all that harms creation, all that thwarts humanity, hatred, and evil, and disease, even the evil, the sin that lurks inside of me and you, and that we get caught up in the world. Done away with, burned up in the end. Isn't it good news? Don't we all yearn for an end of evil in the world? And an end of sin in ourselves, in which we always get caught up? You see how this becomes promise and not threat. For God will take care of it in the end. Which is, again, an echo of last week. Since we can't judge wheat and weed, good fish or bad, in ourselves or each other, God sends the angels to do it. We're not to do it. See, old-time religion becomes new in Jesus' mouth. All of these parables become promises. What we once heard as a demand or a threat can be heard as a promise of a gracious and merciful God who sends his Holy Spirit to you this morning through the little tiny seed of the Word. God who comes to you, whose priceless presence is hidden to our eyes through and under, in and with ordinary bread and wine, a lavishly gracious and merciful God. So if we don't have a job from these parables to grow the kingdom or to root out things inside of us, what are we supposed to do? Our job is merely to once again fall in love with the lavish, extravagant, and gracious God that we hear about in these parables, to experience in our hearts that Jesus really is priceless treasure. How can you not? We get everything for nothing. And the love we have for God, another word, falling in love with God is another image for faith. The love that we have for God is to be turned outward to the world and our neighbor, not God, not upward. Now have you understood all this? Not quite? Well, join the club, because God's mercy and grace are beyond all human understanding. Amen.